What did Jesus look like? Frequently we ask this kind of question. There is no physical description of Christ in the Gospels. Neither Matthew, nor John, nor Peter, nor James, nor Jude, who were his disciples during his earthly ministry, record any details about his physical appearance. We do not read of his height, his size, his hair color, his eye color, nor his hair length. So, did Jesus have long hair, as most artists seem to depict him, especially through Renaissance art? The best we can say about the artistic portrayals of Christ are they are highly imaginative, because they're working from absolutely no data whatsoever. The portrayal of Christ as long haired comes from the Renaissance era, their artwork in the 15th century in particular, when long hair was fashionable and that got ingrained in people's minds. However, the earliest depictions of Christ artistically are of someone with short hair. In fact, Joy magazine just included an article on that, a news item, on an old art that they found in the catacombs where Jesus plainly had very short hair. The scriptures declare in 1 Corinthians 11 verse 14, does not even nature itself teach you that if a man has long hair, it is a dishonor to him? But if a woman has long hair, it is a glory to her. It is incomprehensible that the Lord who inspired that scripture would have chosen to come to earth and have long hair. The scriptures refer to Samson as having long hair frequently because it was so unusual. It wasn't normal for Hebrew men to have long hair. However, there's no mention of our Lord Jesus Christ having any hair longer than what would have been normal at that time. And you've also probably noticed how films have changed from depicting in Jesus of Nazareth and the Jesus film, the hair's been getting shorter and shorter, and then Matthew, and it was getting shorter. But now with the Son of God movie, they've gone back to, in fact, they've gone to Californian surfer, hippie kind of image. The earliest artistic depictions of Christ on the walls of the catacombs, carved in relief or sarcophagi, which is kind of tombs, or set in mosaic tiles, which they've got in Rome, depict someone with short hair. And the general tendency in the first century was for the men to have short hair. And you can even see this in Jesus of Nazareth and the Jesus films, where all the disciples and everyone around has short hair, and Jesus is the one man who's got long hair, and he's often the one with the longest hair on the set. And that just shows that when they've done their research, they've seen that the Hebrew men at that time did not have long hair, the Romans didn't have long hair. So why would the Lord have? And if he did, wouldn't the scripture mention it like Samson, because it was so unusual? The second century church father Justin Martyr, pointing to Isaiah 53 verse 2, said, "He has no form or comeliness, and when we see him, there's no beauty that we would desire him." And on the basis of that verse in Isaiah 53, Justin Martyr concluded that Jesus was not remarkable in appearance and he wouldn't have stood out at all. However, Origen, another of the great church fathers based in Alexandria in the second century, he cited Psalm 45 verse 2, a messianic psalm, saying, "You are fairer than the sons of men," as an indication that the Lord was the most handsome of all men. So you've got two conflicting interpretations here. But Isaiah 52 verse 14 prophesied that his appearance would be so disfigured that he'd be marred more than any man. And that, of course, is referring to the crucifixion, which Psalm 22 and Isaiah 53 deals with. So when it says his visage would be marred more than any man, that would indicate what was depicted, for example, in the Passion of the Christ, that after a severe whipping at the hands of brutal Roman soldiers, you would be disfigured. Those whips were brutal, and he would have been scarred up, and it wouldn't have just been his back, it would have been his face as well. He is also punched. We read about the Lord having handfuls of his beard plucked out, so we know that he had a beard. That's about all. We don't know the length of it. If it was at all important, or if it was relevant for us to know what the Lord did look like, the Gospels would give a description. The fact that the Gospels are silent in it is relevant. It should show us that it's not important for us to know what he looked like. The fact that they do not shows we should not allow ourselves to be distracted by these external irrelevancies. Church Father St. Augustine, in his book on the Trinity, wrote, "Everyone has a different mental image of the Lord, and there are some very differing depictions." But the funny thing is, when you see these artistic depictions, you still kind of know who they're talking about or drawing about. Isn't that strange? He wrote, "The physical face of the Lord is pictured with infinite variety by countless imaginations. Although we regard the faith we have in the Lord Jesus Christ, it is not in the least relevant to salvation what our imaginations picture him like." That's what St. Augustine of Hippo said in the 4th century. What does matter is the understanding of his nature, his life, his teachings. That is of immense importance. And when we show the Jesus form, or the Passion of the Christ, we have to remind people, you're not meant to visualize the actor on the screen when you're praying. That is idolatry. We don't know what the Lord looks like. We're not worshipping an image. We are worshipping God in spirit and in truth. And it's important that we purge from our minds these images of what we think the Lord should look like. However, for those who are interested in a contemporary record, there are some physical descriptions of Jesus that exist. For example, in a copy of a letter from the Roman consul Lentulus to the Roman emperor Tiberius. The letter to the consul was dated to the 12th year of the reign of the emperor Tiberius. The Jewish historian Josephus, also in his book Antiquities of the Jews, mentions the Roman consul Lentulus. And the Antiquities of the Jews is one of the most important historical books for Christians to read about the first century and to understand, especially the great tribulation that the people went through before the fall of Jerusalem. Now, in his letter, the emperor Lentulus describes the condemned man, Jesus of Nazareth, as having a noble and lively face, with fair and slightly wavy hair, black and strongly curving eyebrows, intense, penetrating blue eyes, an expression of wondrous grace. His nose is rather long, his beard is almost blonde, although not very long. His neck is slightly inclined, so that he never appears to be bitter or arrogant. His tanned face is well proportioned. It gives the impression of gravity in wisdom, sweetness, and good, and is completely lacking in any sign of anger. Now, that's not scripture. That is a Roman consul's letter to the emperor. It exists. It's a historical document. There's also historical evidence to indicate that Tiberius was so impressed by the resurrection of Jesus from the dead, he wanted to have Jesus declared a god and a statue placed in the pantheon of gods. However, the Roman Senate refused to approve this condemned man's admission to the Roman pantheon of gods, probably because to admit that the Roman justice system failed and they had condemned an innocent man, in fact not just an innocent man, a god. And so the Roman Senate overruled the emperor's idea of having a statue of Jesus erected in the pantheon. The funny thing is, if you go to the pantheon today, all the idols that were in there have gone, and it's just a statue of Jesus in that pantheon, which of course is something that was done by the Roman Church later, but still it's symbolic. To those who find some significance in the controversial Shroud of Turin, which I personally do not, Professor Giovanni Giudice Cordelia wrote the following description based on the shroud. You know what the Shroud of Turin is? It's meant to be, they think it's a burial shroud, and it looks like it's been as though with resurrection power his image was embedded on it. And it's in fact, some people have taken a lot of interest in it. Incredibly, James Kennedy even preached a sermon on the Shroud of Turin, calling it some of these beautiful, like a beautiful wrapping of a present that you normally throw the wrappings away, but this wrapping has been preserved. I am surprised that a Reformed pastor would have found the Shroud of Turin of any interest. I think it's a fraud, personally. But this is a description of the impression that you get on the shroud. The man who was wrapped in the shroud was a man of great beauty and uncommon stature. He was about 1 meter 80 centimeters, or 6 feet tall, with perfectly proportioned physique, light and harmonious. We could see that his face was very soft and gentle, rather long, with a broad, straight forehead. The nose is slight is straight and turns slightly downwards. The cheeks are large and slightly protruding. Now, those who say there's no biblical description of the Lord Jesus are actually wrong. After all that I've said, there is a biblical description of the Lord Jesus. While the Gospels make no mention of his physical characteristics, we do have a description of the resurrected, ascended Christ in the last book of the Bible, in the Revelation of Christ. In Revelation 1 we read, the Apostle John describes what he saw. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice as of a trumpet saying, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last. And then I turned to see the voice that spoke with me. In the midst of the seven lampstands, one like a son of man, clothed with a garment down to his feet, girded above the chest with a golden band. His head and hair were white like wool, and as white as snow. His eyes were as a flame of fire. His feet were like fine brass, as if refined in a furnace. And his voice was the sound of many waters. He had in his right hand seven stars. Out of his mouth went a sharp double-edged sword. His countenance was like the sun, shining in its strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. But he laid his right hand on me, saying to me, do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am he who lives and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. I have the keys of Hades and of death. That verse, by the way, was read by Josh McDowell at the debates with Ahmed Didat in Durban back in 1981. It was the last part of the debate, which had three opportunities to each speaker, and in the last minute, as Josh McDowell had just been challenged by Ahmed Didat, that nowhere in the Bible does it say where Jesus says, I was once dead and I'm alive. Nowhere. And he carried on like this, and Josh McDowell stood up and said, Mr. Didat, did I hear you right? Did you say, nowhere in the Bible does Jesus say, I once was dead and now I'm alive? Can I read you from Revelation chapter 1? And as he read this, the crowd erupted, standing ovation, debate was won, sealed the whole thing. Ahmed Didat left with not a person talking to him. Josh McDowell was crowded around by people, including Muslims. This is a powerful passage. But notice, it's written by John, the apostle whom Jesus loved. The apostle who was his best friend on earth, the disciple who could have his head resting on the chest of Jesus during the Lord's Supper. That's how close he was. But when he saw the risen Christ, he fell on his face like a dead man. What is the chances that people who today say, when I see the Lord, I'm going to ask, why did you allow this and how could this happen? There is not a snowball's chance in hell. Nobody is going to be running up and rebuking the Lord and wagging their finger in his face on the day of judgment. They will be falling on the faces of a dead man. Some will be calling for the mountains to cover them from the wrath of the Lamb. The most important thing is not what the Lord looked like, but what he said and what he did. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. If the Apostle John could fall on his face before the Lord as a dead man, how will you and I respond when we are confronted with the risen, ascended Lord in all his glory and all his splendor? Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. Let's bow for a word of prayer, shall we? Lord God, we want to thank you and praise you for who you are and for what you have taught. And we thank you, Lord God, that we have the Bible. And in the Bible is everything necessary for godliness and wisdom, everything necessary for our discipleship, for renewing our minds and for guiding us in our daily decisions and actions. We pray, Lord God, that you would help us to worship you in spirit and in truth. Help us, Lord, to answer people who ask these kind of questions and to use it as an evangelistic opportunity to call people to repent and to bow the knee before you, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We pray it in Jesus' precious name. Amen.